storyline.
I guess everyone that normally comes to Sunday morning fellowship and sits on this side of the room didn't make it this morning. If we were a boat, we'd be like this. It's funny how on any given Sunday morning, people pretty much kind of sit in the same place. You ever notice that? Doesn't mean anything. We do have a couple of announcements, not very many, but for a change. Our teen night for November the 2nd is canceled. Don't ask me why. But those of you that normally go to those, don't go to that one on November 2nd because nobody will be there. And then remember, next Saturday at 10 o'clock, we have our Day in God's Word, and that's on the theme of the promise of the Father, and that'll be a great time together. And before our brother Ken McCaw teaches us God's Word this morning, we'll sing one more song, number 20, God Gave Us His Word. Why don't you all stand up, and we'll sing the roof off, number 20.
We have a new life, we have eternal life, we have a Father who's given us the Word of life. We were dead, but now we live, unto God our praise we give. We know we're His sons, for God gave us His Word. Christ is within us, now we have peace and rest, God's Holy Spirit. Righteousness, we have the hope that one day He'll send His Son for us. Summer, winter, spring, or fall, could be any time at all. We know He's coming, for God gave us His Word.
Turn to John 3, please. John 3.
Thank you, Wayne. Thank you, Joy Lynn. You may be seated. Turn to John 3, please. Yeah, it's like the guy who works in AV always has the problems with the AV, you know. I used to have a staff that worked for me a number of years ago, and they would periodically we'd go through a period of time where people would be late. And after 3 or 4 weeks of, you know, 6, 8 people being late every day, I felt like it was my duty to bring everybody together and chew everybody out for being late. Of course, you know, the next day, I would be late. It just always happened. So, last week, Mike did a wonderful job teaching us about the baptism of John and the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're going to look at the topic of the new birth, which ties in very closely to that. I think both of these Sundays, last Sunday and this Sunday, will lead up nicely to the Day in God's Word next Saturday, where we're going to get into a lot of these things in a lot of detail, a lot of scope. I'm pretty excited about the Day in God's Word. This year is a theme. We're studying a lot about Spirit. Let's see if we can understand more about what the Spirit is. You know, what is it? Where did it come from? You know, what's it good for? You know, what different spirits are there? You know, it's just something we're going to be working quite a bit this year. And then this coming Saturday, the Day in God's Word, we're going to be dealing with the promise of the Father, you know, how we got that Spirit. So I thought today, as we study the new birth, what I would do is give a definition of what it means to be born again. You know, being born again, the phrase born again, you hear that in the world a lot. You know, it's one of those things. You notice things with the Bible a lot of times, they'll show up in the world meaning not, and with a meaning that has nothing to do with God's Word. Like a few weeks ago, I saw a headline about a quarterback for one of our NFL teams who for a number of years was a very successful quarterback. He took his team to the Super Bowl a couple times. He was just very well known, and then he decided not to quit playing, and he got old. He got into his mid-30s, starting to push 40, and his team was getting older, and I don't even think they made the playoffs a couple years ago. Well, he stayed with it, decided to keep playing, and this year I noticed that his team is successful again. He had a number of victories, and the headlines in the newspaper was, quarterback is born again. There it was, just bright headlines. You know, what does that have to do with anything? You know, there was a popular song a number of years ago where a man was looking for his true love. And he looked for years and years and years and years, couldn't find his true love. And finally he found his true love, and he says, it's as if I am born again. And in fact, I think the title of the song was Born Again. So the world adopts these phrases and these words from God's Word and turns them into all kinds of things. And it becomes a real confusing thing for people, I think, sometimes. We come to God's Word sometimes with understanding that the world has given us. But when it comes to God's Word, if we're going to understand God's Word, we've got to let God's Word define itself. And it will. The words that God uses in His Word, He has specific reasons for why He uses them and how He uses them and when He uses them, and He will define those words. So what I thought we would do this morning is go through this record in John. The words born again only come up a couple places in God's Word. They come up here in John 3. They also come up in Peter. And we're not specifically going to look at Peter today. We're just going to look at John. But we're going to let this Word of God define itself when it talks about this subject of being born again. And then hopefully this will be something you can use when you're witnessing to someone new and they don't know what it means. You can tell them, this is what it means to be born again. This is God's definition of born again. So we'll get started. I'd like to thank Tom also for the privilege of sharing this lectern with you. It is a privilege. It's sometimes more fun than leading songs. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night. Now this man Nicodemus only comes up three times in God's Word, and all three of them are in the book of John. And just for background a little bit, let's just look at the other two records. Hold your finger here. Go to John 7. We don't know a lot about him. We do know that this record in John 3, it's really one of the most remarkable discourses in the Gospels, I think. Jesus Christ lays out some very specific, very powerful things to this man Nicodemus, and it's at night. In John chapter 7, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. They're speaking about Jesus Christ. Others said, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also a Galilean of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. So Nicodemus in this record sort of stands up for Jesus Christ, you know, and speaks the obvious. Are we going to condemn this man without listening to him? And then the third time he comes up is in John 19. And this is after the crucifixion. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that they might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then take they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now at the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So Nicodemus was there at the end, and he buried Jesus Christ. And that's kind of significant, because Nicodemus would have been ceremonially unclean to then partake in the Passover. So it was a pretty bold thing for him to do, to bury the body of Jesus Christ. And that's all we know about him. The Bible doesn't say anything else about it. Let's go back to John 3. But you'd notice in one thing comes up in all three of those records, one thing that's specifically mentioned, and that is that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. If you put yourself back a few years before electricity, you know, we think of doing things at night, and that really doesn't mean that much to us. You know, if you go to Walmart at night, it's as bright at midnight in Walmart as it is midday, right? You know, we go out at night, we got headlights, we got bright street lights, we go into people's homes, we've got lights, we've got fluorescent lights, you know, we got lights everywhere. If you've ever been out in the wilderness where there are no electric lights and where there's no ambient light from a nearby town, it's just dark, especially when it's overcast. That's the way they lived back then. If you did anything at night, you had to have a really good reason to do it, because you had to light a lamp, and the lamp wouldn't provide very much light, and you had to go out into the darkness. And that's part of the mystique of this record to me, that this was something that happened at night. And it's mentioned all three times when Nicodemus is mentioned. So the implication to my brain is that he was doing this for a very specific reason. Also, it's not like Jesus Christ was hidden during the day. He was pretty much everywhere. If you wanted to see Jesus Christ, you could find him. He was out and about. He was preaching. He was talking to people. He was walking about. So the implication to my brain is that Nicodemus was doing this because he didn't want anybody to know he was there. And remember, he's a ruler of the people. He's a Pharisee. He's of the sect of the Pharisees. He's a ruler of the people, which meant that he was part of that council, that Sanhedrin. He was one of the top guys. You know, he set rules for the children of Israel. And here he was at night. He's got this question. I need to ask Jesus Christ these things. So he comes at night. And he says to him, Rabbi, which means master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, and that's a pretty good assumption on his part. You know, they were smart enough to know that the things that Jesus Christ was doing, no man could do. And they, even the religious Pharisees believed in God. And so they, in watching the things that Jesus Christ did, they, and he says we too. So obviously some of them were looking at him and saying, we know that this doesn't make sense. This guy's out doing these incredible things out here. We know he can't do these kinds of things unless he's working for God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm going to take this verse apart pretty carefully and define some things. He says, verily, verily. The word verily is the word amen. Same word. It's really a Hebrew word. And it means truly. He says it 6 times in this record. You know, when someone prays, you know, when we prayed this morning, how many people said amen at the end of it? Come on. Several people did. We say amen when somebody prays. Do we know what that means? Is it just something we say at the end of a prayer? And if I'm praying and I say amen, that's an indication to you that I'm done. When you say amen after I've prayed, what does that mean? Why do we do that? It means I agree with that. It means that what you just said is true. One of the translations translates this as, so be it. You know, that is true, that is truthful, That's what it means. In fact, let's look at it in Deuteronomy for a second. It gets pretty clear here. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because Jesus Christ says it six times in this record. So he had a specific reason for saying this. In Deuteronomy 27, in verse 15, it says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putting it in a secret place. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen." What this is the Levites that are telling them these things. And what he's saying is the people say Amen because the people agree with this. And people are to agree with this. This is true. So when someone prays and you say Amen at the end of their prayer, what you're saying is this is true. What that person just said is true. And there's a further implication that I agree with it. So that's what it means. So now we can properly say Amen at the end of prayer now, as long as we agree with what they prayed for. If you don't, you can be silent. So go back to John 3, please. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," he's about to make an emphatic, true statement. "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's look at the second part of this verse first. He cannot see the kingdom of God. This word cannot here comes from a Greek word which means power. It's a form of the word dunamis, which probably most of you are familiar with. And it means that he's powerless. He has no power to see the kingdom of God. So whatever this born again is, Jesus Christ is instructing Nicodemus that without this born again, without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's told him, "Verily, verily." So this is a very emphatic statement. So, and he's saying it to Nicodemus, who has just told him that no man can do these things unless God be with him. So in essence, what Jesus Christ is then saying back to Nicodemus is, no, whatever you're seeing, you cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. He's taken this thing into a whole different realm, a whole different level. The kingdom of God refers to the power center of God, the throne room, so to speak, from whence his authority comes. You know that, have you ever seen the movies where the king, you know, when he's out with the people walking around, he can be just sort of normal talking about things, and he's the king, but he's out with the people. But when he goes into the throne room, and he sits down on the throne, and he picks up his scepter, and he puts his crown on, at that point, he represents all the authority of that kingdom. And those life and death decisions are made when he's sitting on that throne. This kingdom of God refers to that, the source from which that power comes from. It's not just a place. It's not just a time. It's the full focus of the authority, the power of this God. And Jesus Christ is saying that you can't see that unless you're born again. The word see, look at Ephesians 1:18, please. Keep your finger here. Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. We'll start in verse 17. "That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See this word know here? That you may know. It's the same word as that word see in John 3. And if you're familiar with this section of Ephesians, you know we're talking about things that are much, much bigger, much broader, much deeper than just what you see with your physical eyes. You know, there's a knowing here. There's an understanding here of spiritual matters. And that's what Jesus Christ is starting to lay out in John 3 here. That without this born again, being born again, that you cannot see, you cannot know, you cannot comprehend, you cannot understand, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. It's a starting point. So Nicodemus, no matter what you think you're seeing, you ain't seen nothing yet. In Philippians 4, was Nicodemus there on the day of Pentecost? I don't know. Was he one of the 3,000? I don't know. I would love to believe that. We don't know that. But we do know that at this point in time in John 3, he was the guy that Jesus Christ gave this incredible revelation to. In Philippians 4, in verse 11, it's the Apostle Paul speaking, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." The word content means to be self-adequate. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which is why he was self-adequate. It was the adequacy of the strength of Christ that he had within him. But that verse 12 there, it says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. It's that same word as the word see in John 3. So here's a great illustration. Here's the Apostle Paul. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be fed. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be rich. That's the implication of these verses. He can do all those things through the strength of Christ. No matter what situation he's in, he can go through these things, but he has an intimate knowledge of both sides of it. That's what he's saying. I understand this. I know this. I've experienced this. This is knowledge that I have because of experience. Go back to John 3. So what Jesus Christ is saying here, it's not just that you're going to see the kingdom of God with your physical eyes, that you're going to see it from a distance. And that's all they're seeing up to this point. They're seeing Jesus Christ performing miracles. They're seeing some things happen. They see God at work here. He's telling them that there's something coming where you can perceive and know the kingdom of God. Because that's the flip side of this. If without this being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, then with it, you can do what? You can see the kingdom of God. We can understand it. We can know it. We can have intimate knowledge of it. It can become part of our lives. So he's really laying down a big challenge for Nicodemus at this point. Except a man be born again. But we haven't defined what born again is yet. So let's take a look at that. I'm going to give you a couple of Greek words. And write these down if you want. These Greek words will help you understand this. The word for born is the Greek word genoa. It's G-E-N-N-A-O. G-E-N-N-A-O. And it's translated several different ways in God's Word. We're going to look at several of them. And the second word, again, is the Greek word anothen. And that's spelled just like another, but instead of an R at the end, it has an N. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. Now let's go through God's Word and let God's Word define these two terms. And it'll help us understand what Jesus Christ means when he says in John 3:3, to be born again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, Judas begat Phares and Zerah and Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Who wants to guess what the word Genoa is here? Beget, good guess. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Who wants to guess which word in there is the word Genoa? Conceived. Good guess. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That one's pretty obvious. The word born. The Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and shalt call his name John. It's the word bear. You know, there seems to be a trend through all these. There's a conception involved. There's a birth involved. Look in Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In 1 Corinthians 4, 15. First Corinthians 4:15, similar usage. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, there's a figure here, but it's a cool figure. You know, I've given birth to you. Is it literal? No. I've given birth to you. You're my progeny in the word. It's a great figure. Now look at this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this one. And again, we're just getting a scope on this word so that we can gain some understanding when God uses the phrase born again, what's he talking about? What does that mean? You know, is it a football player that's had a good career, you know? What does it mean? 2 Timothy 2 verse starting verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Who wants to guess which word is the word Genoa? Jerry. Gender, that's right. It's the word gender. What a great illustration that is. Foolish and unlearned questions. One of the translations says stupid and uneducated questions. But stupid and uneducated questions avoid. The word avoid means run away from. Don't partake in these. Get away from them. Because they do gender give birth to strifes. And the word strifes is the word for fights. They give birth to fight. What a great illustration here. You know, these foolish and unlearned questions give birth to fights. Perhaps you've seen that before. I have. Okay, so our understanding of this word born now perhaps has increased a little bit. There's a conception involved. There's a birth involved. And I think we could safely say that in John 3:3, the word born is probably a good translation. Born or born. It's a birth. We've been birthed by something from somewhere. We've been birthed. Now let's look at this word again. And this one gets very interesting. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. It's obvious in the context of John 3 that he's talking about a second birth, because in a little bit we'll see that he talks about the first birth, the natural birth, and he talks about the birth of the Spirit. So there are two births involved in here. But this word, again, has a little bit different meaning than we get from just John 3 in the King James. It's this Greek word, anothen. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, starting in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So this is the end of the crucifixion. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. What do you suppose is the word anothen in there? Who knows? Be bold. From the top, that's right. From the top, that's that word anothen. Let's look at another one, Mark 15. This is very cool how this comes together. And it's very clear and very specific what Jesus Christ was telling Nicodemus. There's no vagueness about it at all. It's very direct, very clear. And it sets the pattern for everything else that in the rest of the Word of God. In Mark 15, verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Again, it's from the top. From the top. Go back to John 3. John 3 and verse 31, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Genoa in that verse is from above. Now we know biblically that when there's an understanding that God is in the heavens, the heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool. There's an understanding that God is up there somewhere. Now we know that that's a figure, but there's an understanding that goes throughout all of God's word that God is up there, the heavens are up there, and we're down here. And you just see that pattern throughout God's word, and that's what it's talking about here. It says, he that cometh from above is above all. So this word anothen is the word from above. Look at John 19. This is right before the crucifixion when Jesus Christ is in the middle of his discussion with Pilate. He says in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Wherefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. What's he saying to Pilate? He's saying that you couldn't do this stuff to me if you didn't have some authority given to you by God. This is something that God is going to allow to happen here. This is authority given from above. In verse 23, same chapter, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. The phrase from the top is that Greek word anothen, from the top. Acts chapter 26. Just about done running around here. Acts 26, verse 5. Start in verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee. In this verse, it's the phrase, from the beginning. Again, that word, anothen. In the book of James, when it talks about the wisdom that comes from above, that wisdom that comes from above is that Greek word, anothen. In other words, it comes down from the heavenlies. It comes down from the source, from the kingdom of God, from the throne of God. It comes down from the power source up there, okay? It's from above. Now let's look at this one, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Our word anothen is in verse 3, the very first. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, it might be easy to conclude that this from the very first is the same thing as verse 2 where it says from the beginning. But it's not. From the beginning in verse 2 is a different word. And let me ask you a question. Was Luke here when these things happened that he wrote about? Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't around when any of this stuff happened. He wasn't even there on the day of Pentecost, and he was the one that wrote about it. What he's saying here is that this information comes from above. The information that he got comes from above. He wasn't there. He wasn't there when the angel came and talked to Mary. He wasn't there when Elizabeth gave birth. He didn't see any of this. He had no personal experience with any of this. So where did that knowledge come from? It came from above. It came by revelation. It came from God Almighty. So what he's saying here, in verse 2, he speaks specifically about people that had been there, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. There were some that were eyewitnesses. When Peter talks about the Mount of Transfiguration in Peter, in his epistles, he was there. He saw that. He experienced that. Now, he was still writing by revelation and by permission of God when he wrote Peter, but he was there. It was firsthand knowledge. Luke wasn't there. He was not there. So where did he get this information? He got it from above. Understand the difference? Okay, go back to John 3. And it says he had perfect knowledge from above. That takes some confidence. That takes some serious trust in your Heavenly Father to know that the information that you have by revelation is perfect knowledge. And he explains it came from above. It came from above. Now let's put all this together in this verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born, except a man be conceived from above, he does not have the power to see, to know, to understand, to perceive the kingdom of God. So he really flips this thing right back around on Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus is impressed by what he's seen, and there were some impressive things to see. He's seen Jesus Christ perform amazing miracles. He knows, we know that you can't do these things unless God is with you. We know that. And Jesus Christ says, truly, truly, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again, until you're born from above. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a great question. You know, Jesus Christ is talking about being born a second time. How's that possible? To enter into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he adds some things here. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How is a baby born the first time? The baby's born out of water. That baby lives in a sack of water for 9 months before it's born. And what's one of the first things that happens in the process of going into labor? If you've watched the movies, you know, standing in the line at the grocery store, the water breaks. That's the birth he's talking about. This is not water baptism. And Mike, you'll get a kick out of this. My little side note here ties this water back to Mark 16:16, which is the baptism. And that, honestly, when I was growing up as a young Christian, that was our understanding, because I was part of a denomination that water baptized, and our understanding was that you could not be born again unless you were water baptized and born of the Spirit. Both things were said in the process of being water baptized, and that's what a lot of people believe, that this is specifically speaking about water baptism. But it's not. It's just talking about the first birth, the natural birth, the birth of the flesh. In other words, you got to be a human being first. You got to be born a baby and grow up as a human being first, or there's no place for that spirit to go into. That's just duh. There is a natural birth, and then there's a spiritual birth. Jesus Christ is just beginning to lay these things out, which becomes so much so broad and so detailed as we get into the church epistles. The contrast between the flesh and the spirit. He's beginning to lay this out. Starts with the flesh. You've got to have a flesh body. And then something's going to happen with that flesh body when you're born again. So this is just the natural birth. And of the Spirit. And of the Spirit. He's further defining this now. This birth is of the Spirit. As Mike taught last week, it's the baptism of the new birth. It's the baptism of the Spirit now. And Jesus Christ is telling this to Nicodemus, who thinks he's seen something. And he has seen something. But until you get the Spirit, until you get born again of the Spirit, you really can't see the kingdom of God. All you're going to see is things in the senses realm. All you're going to see is a reflection of it. All you're going to see is a result of it. But you personally are not going to experience it. You're not going to know it. You're not going to participate in it unless you get born again. People say, why should I get born again? Here's why you should get born again. You want to see the kingdom of God? You want to see the power of God? But he takes it even further here, and he says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if you study this word enter in God's word, study the Greek word, you'll find that it literally means enter into. Enter into someone's house. Enter into the temple. That's how it's used. It means to enter into this kingdom of God. Not just to see it and understand it, but to actually enter into it. He's kicking it up a notch. Enter into the kingdom of God. He's just laying down a fantastic challenge for Nicodemus, if Nicodemus has ears to hear. You know, you cannot see, you cannot understand, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God without being born again. And neither can you enter into it. You can't participate in it without being born again. So this born again is a starting point for all of us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that's pretty easy to understand now that we've dissected these verses. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's why this can't be talking about water baptism, because he goes right on and tells them what he's talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born from above. The word marvel is the word wonder. You know, don't puzzle over this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. You can't taste the Spirit, you can't touch the Spirit, but you can see the results of the Spirit. We saw it this morning in the manifestations of Holy Spirit. We saw it very clear. Did you hear those manifestations? That's from above. Those don't happen unless you're born again of God's Spirit. Those don't happen unless you have that Spirit in you, unless you've been baptized with the Spirit. Those things can't happen. But those languages and those interpretations and those words of prophecy, those came from above. Those are the things that Jesus Christ was talking about. You can't see the kingdom of God. We saw the kingdom of God here this morning. We saw it. We experienced it. God said very specific things to us in this room. He said very specific things to me. In fact, I think you had four words of prophecy this morning, which we normally don't do, but that fourth one was what I needed to hear. There was something in there that I needed to hear. We weren't done yet, and it wasn't like anybody else missed anything. We just, how do you explain that? That's the Spirit of God. That's from above. It's an amazing thing how it works, isn't it? You cannot even enter into the kingdom of God without this new birth. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? I don't get it. How is this possible? Look at this answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That's the remarkable thing about this. This wasn't a secret. This was not new information. Now, specifically how Jesus Christ is defining it was perhaps new. But the information about man receiving spirit, that wasn't new. That was promised all throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is amazed that Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, a ruler of the people, a teacher of the people, he didn't know these things. So he confronts him. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen and received. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe when I tell you of heavenly things? Because he should have known the Scriptures. Let's just look at one of them that he should have known. The book of Joel. Go to the Old Testament. Book of Joel. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, just before Amos and Obadiah. Just after Daniel and Hosea. Joel chapter 2. And in verse 28. And there are several of these throughout the Old Testament. I'm just looking at one of them. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Jump to the book of Acts, please. Chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to go into more detail on these Acts next weekend, but Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. Remember, Mike taught us last week, John said that Jesus Christ would baptize them with Holy Spirit and with fire. There it is. There's an indication right there. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. First time they could be born from above, day of Pentecost. Afterwards, they thought, people present thought they were drunk. Said, these people must be drunk. Didn't understand it. Just like Nicodemus, how can these things be? Peter responds in verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, which we just read. In those it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's what Nicodemus should have known. Go back to John 3. He should have known this. He was a ruler of the people. He was an educated man. He was a sect of the Pharisees. He was a higher up. He was a teacher. And Jesus Christ is puzzled. You don't know these things? But the further challenge in this is you can't know them. Not really. Unless you're born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You're not going to understand these things. You're not going to understand them in depth. Now, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They could understand a lot. And they should have. But the real understanding that we have, that we read about in Ephesians and in Romans and Corinthians, that comes from the new birth. That comes from above. Even the revelation that we have written down came from above. We learned that from Luke. He had perfect understanding from above. So this new birth is from above. It comes from God. So if anybody asks you, why would I bother? Why would I want to? Why would you not want to? There is no greater thing than to be born from above. There is no greater thing than to understand the kingdom of God. There is no greater thing than to enter into the kingdom of God and to spend eternity with Him. And it starts with the new birth. So verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. This is true. One of the translations, I think, said, so be it. So be it, so be it. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And for us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe that God raised him from the dead and accepted that salvation, accepted that new birth, that spirit from above, we can just be so thankful that he did that. And that we can participate in it, that we can know that we can enter in. You know, being born again is not just a catchphrase used by the world. It's everything to us. To be born from above, it's everything to us. It's the starting point for everything we do. And we should so continually be thankful for it and to teach people about it. and get them born again. Because we know how big a deal it is. You know what I'm saying? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you made this available to us, that this new birth, this born from above, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, all the different ways you've defined it in your word, God. We know what it is. We've participated in it. We're thankful for it. You're a wonderful God. You're a tremendous God. And we just give you the glory for what you've done for us and for how you've made us whole and how you've made us your sons. Father, we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to sing it a cappella, and we'll sing it through twice. Okay? Number 121. Here we go. You ready?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
God bless.